I want to start off today, as we think about the book of Revelation, that I want to start off by saying that if you only believe in the material world, if all you believe that exists is the material world, then what is your world like? If you're just an atheist, a thoroughgoing materialist, that all exists is the material, then what is your world like? Well, what your world is like is that for some reason, for no reason at all really, the universe started. It just started. Billions of years ago. They reckon about 12 billion years ago. It just started. And it's been going. And the only reason it keeps going is because of the necessity of chemical reactions. You know, when you get salt and you put it in water, and if there's not too much salt already in the water, the salt will dissolve. It's just a necessary reaction which happens. And because of the necessity of chemical reactions, different atoms form together, and these increased in complexity, and over millions of years, you're here. So why are you here? Well, you're not here for any reason. You're just here because of the necessity of chemical reactions. There's no rhyme or reason, because there's just the material. There's no God who created anything. There is no plan or purpose to anything. You're just here. That's the atheistic view, and that's not a something controversial. That's what most atheists would agree to, a meaninglessness. You'll see that in atheistic music, in atheistic philosophers. But you've got to look at the consequences of holding that view. And what I'd want to say is, I'd want to challenge the atheists amongst us to come and have a good look at your matrix. To go and have a look at what your matrix really is. I'm going to speak about a subject now that's disgusting. I'm going to speak about a subject that's vile. I'm going to talk about rape. And I don't do this lightly. I don't do this to offend the women amongst us. I am married and I have two daughters. Okay? So I'm not trying to trivialise this. But there was a book recently released. I didn't have time to type it up. It's called A Natural History of Rape, Biological Basis of Sexual Coercion. And it's by Randy Thornhill and Craig Palmer. And they are thoroughgoing atheists, complete atheists, and so all they believe in is just the material existence. And so why do people behave the way they do? Well, you can't give an explanation like there's good and evil, because you see, the concept of good and evil can only come up if there's a God, isn't there? See, if we're just a bunch of chemical reactions just happening for no reason, there's no such thing as good or evil. That I drop this piece of paper off the table, it's just a reaction falling down. That someone gets raped, it's just an event. They're both just events happening in a meaningless universe. And so these are people who are writing about rape and trying to explain it on a natural basis. And I'll read out what they say here. This was in the Mercury this January. When it comes to reproduction, men are no different to animals. American scientists Randy Thornhill and Craig Palmer contend in their new book, A Natural History of Rape, Biological Basis of Sexual Coercion. What binds all species is that males are willing to abandon all sense and decorum and even risk their lives in a fanatic quest for sex, says Thornhill, the professor of biology at the University of New Mexico. And then a bit later on, he says, they acknowledge that their theory will trouble academics and workers in their field. It could also impact on their careers. Journals have previously refused to publish papers that treat rape from a Darwinian perspective. Pickets and protests have followed authors who have espoused the view, and others have been denied positions at universities. So what these men are saying is that rape is just an evolutionary process. Just one of those things that just come along. It's part of our evolution. You can't actually say it's wrong. Obviously they don't want it, but they're not saying it's wrong. They're just saying it's an evolutionary thing that's come about because of the necessity to pass on your genes. So it's just an event. We need to understand it better so that we can deal with it better. And women's groups have been in absolute uproar over this. You can imagine why. Because of what they're saying. But see, this is the consistent atheistic view. How do you explain rape? How do you explain a human behaviour? You don't explain in terms of right or wrong, because that's actually bringing God into the picture to say there's some right or wrong. You know, we don't accept any of that. So it's just the natural evolutionary process. And the only reason why you may find rape oppressive or unacceptable is the social conditioning you've got or the evolutionary conditioning you've got. In fact, it's just an event. Now, what I want to say is, I want to break you free of that matrix today. if you think that all life is just a bunch of meaningless events, first of all, you're not going to understand the book of Revelation. If you remove God and you end up with a world like those people have constructed a world, and why their theories, it was interesting, isn't it, that academic journals previously had refused to publish this material. They didn't refuse to publish it because it was illogical. It was consistent with the Darwinian approach, that we're just here, for no reason, evolving. So it was a consistent thing. But you see, it was the edge of the matrix for atheism. It's the end. It's the hard face of atheism when you get to have a look at it. It's like, what's his name, Neo, when he wakes up in the fish tank there and looks around and actually sees what it's really like. See, atheism is attractive when it's just me doing what I want to do. I'm not going to let anyone tell me what to do. I'm not going to let any God tell me what to do. But when you actually come to see what atheism is in its full extent, you see that, as these people are clearly showing out, rape is just an event. An event which is there because of evolution. And so, you know, that's part of the deal. And women's groups are rightly outraged. I do not agree with that. Let me clearly state that. I think that's the hard face of atheism. And it's a very helpful book they've written to be consistent atheists. If you're an atheist and you want to say you believe in right and wrong, then I would say you're an inconsistent atheist. I take it that a consistent atheist is an anarchist. That's, to me, consistent anarchy. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, you need to break out of that atheistic that worldview. You need to break out of the worldview that there's only the material. If you don't break out of that, in fact, if you don't break out of your own little world, your own little world in which you're the king, you're the boss making the decisions, if you don't break out of that world, you're not going to understand this book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, I can tell you today, you're going to experience the Word of God. You're going to experience the world of God. The book of Revelation is an account of a man who was taken up into the Spirit and actually saw the realms of God. Right? He saw the realms of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And so I want to say, you've got to have a good hard look at the view that says there's only this material world. See where it leads. And if you're happy with that, then, okay, I'm sorry for you. But if you want to come into the world of God, then you've got to accept, you've got to realise that there's something bigger in this world than just you. You've got to realise that you're not king of the castle, that we aren't king of the castle, that humanity is not king of the castle, but God is the king. Let's go and have a look at this book of Revelation now. This is a famous book. I take it that there's parts of the Bible which are famous. The Ten Commandments are pretty famous parts of the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount, love your neighbour, all those parts of the Bible are very famous. But the book of Revelation, I think, too, is equally famous. There's the Iron Maiden song, 666, the number of the beast. Most of you, anybody know that song? No, probably not, a bit old. I grew up with it, so it's too old for you guys. But people do know about it. So there was recently a film, Arnold Schwarzenegger film, terrible acting, I thought, in it, called The End of Days. And in it, he was reading Revelation chapter 21, and they gave you a great big quote about the 1,000 years. And so the book of Revelation's on the agenda. It captures people's superstitious imaginations. You can get the numbers and do different things. It's one of those books that is in our society, even at a superstitious level. So let's have a good look at it now to find out. We're going to look at chapter 1 today, but we're going to try to find out. I'm going to try to give you a bit of an overview to the book, so that you can understand how the book holds together, what are some of the big ideas being taught in this first chapter, and then hopefully lay a groundwork so that you can understand the book of Revelation for yourself. Because we're going to do the whole book this year, in 9 or 10 talks, I think it is. That's what we're going to be trying to achieve today. So let's have a look at the first verse. Let's see how this book of Revelation came. Verse 1, if you can't see a Bible, dig the person beside you and make sure you can see one. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see there that this is a message that has its origin in God. Clearly stated that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave to his angel, and this angel then gave to John. So what we're actually dealing with here is a scripture that claims it on its very first verse to be the Word of God. You know, sometimes you might hear people discussing, oh, is the Bible the Word of God? You know, is it not the Word of God? If you look at this one, this very first verse in this chapter clearly says that this book is the Word of God. Right? No matter how you want to interpret that, it's saying it's come from God to Christ to his angel to the servant, and now it's come to us. So it's clearly the Word of God that we've got before us. And it comes to this man called John. Now, who was John? Well, some say it's the Apostle John, and I think it is. But it's a bit hard because he just says John. So who is John? Well, what I can say is John, if you just signed your name as saying my name is John, your name is obviously well known enough so that people can just quote your name. So if I said my name is Elvis, I don't have to say my name is Elvis Presley, because you know what I mean. If I say Elvis, you have to say the Elvis has left the building. You know exactly what I'm on about. And I take it that this is the same with this John here. He's just got to say his name. Now, where he's actually having this vision is at a place called the island of Patmos. Let me get this right up here. And the island of Patmos is a tiny little island. It's only about 15 kilometres. It's a little island just in there. It's probably not even on the map. But it's there. Now, that's modern-day Turkey. Across there. Come across into Iraq down here, Iran. So there's modern-day Turkey, there's Greece over here. And it's just a little tiny island. And it's just off the coast from the ancient town of Ephesus. And the Apostle John was an apostle for a long time in Ephesus. That was his base. So I take it, because he just calls himself John and doesn't need to say any more, and because it's right near Ephesus, it probably is the Apostle John. When was it written? Well, it's not dated, so it's a little bit hard to know the exact date. But all the early, we know that it's there from the very beginning of Christianity, somewhere between 60 and 90 AD. People will try to reconstruct different times for when it was written. We're not 100% sure. It's not dated, so it's not like Luke's Gospel where he actually dates things for you. It's not like that. So it's around 60 to 90 AD. Remember, the Apostle John was probably only about 16 or so when he started to follow Jesus, because he was still working with his dad, so he was still a junior. And so he left to follow Jesus at a very early age. So he probably would have been about 70 or 80 at this stage, which is not particularly old. The other thing I want to draw to your attention with this vision is have a look at verse 3, the beginning of verse 4. Just read it with the person beside you, and just tell me what you think that first verse is saying. Just verse 4. Okay, that's enough. Have you found anything interesting there? The interesting thing that I find is that it's a letter. It's a letter. How would you like to receive this? Do you write letters to your friends? How would you like to see the book of Revelation as a letter? Because that's what it was. Come across to verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This was actually a letter that the Apostle John sent to these churches. Honestly, it's a remarkable letter to receive. The next 2 weeks we'll be looking at the individual letter components. I guess you could, that's not a good way of saying it, but the individual addresses that Jesus gives to these churches. But the whole of the book of Revelation, even all the, what we see is that the crazy visions about the number of the beast. See, the number of the beast was sent as a letter, as a pastoral letter to a church. It was a pastor's letter to a church that needed to hear about the number of the beast. So, yeah. Now we're going to find out how that fits together. But it's a letter. Keep that in mind. What we're reading is a letter, an unusual letter, but it starts off, John to the seven churches, as the other letters in the New Testament do. Now, I want us to look at this word revelation. What does the word revelation mean? The word actually means the pulling away, the drawing back. It's as if you've got a stage. Imagine if we had a stage up here, and on the stage, all the props were set up for a musical. Cats, I don't know, I don't care what the musical is. Some musical in there. All the props are set up, but the curtains are drawn. And so you're out there, you can see what's around you here, but you can't see what's in there. And Revelation claims to be pulling back the curtain on the heavens. It's pulling back the curtain on the things that you can't normally see. And this is what the Apostle John witnesses to. Now, the apostles were witnesses in a number of ways. When you read the Gospels are the eyewitness accounts, either by the apostles themselves or by their scribes, of what the apostles saw of Jesus. That's what it was. You see, the apostles were witnesses to Jesus. It's not that we actually know now that the Gospels weren't written hundreds of years later, because we've actually got parts of John's Gospel and possibly even part of Matthew's Gospel from about 60 AD. So we know that they were written right back in the first century. They're not later books. We know that those men gave testimony to Jesus right from the very beginning. But they gave testimony to him as for the things he did here on earth. What we see here in the Revelation of John is that John is taken into heaven to give testimony to the things that no one can see. Just have a look at a couple of these verses. Chapter 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard a voice behind me like a loud trumpet say. We'll come across to chapter 4, verse 2. I'll go back to halfway through verse 1. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. There are some other references to it in chapter 17, verse 3, and chapter 21, verse 10. But in each time, the Apostle John is actually translated into the spiritual realm. And I can't tell you exactly what that is, but what I can tell you is that it's like being on the stage when the curtains are still closed. He's actually getting to see what's happening in heaven. In fact, what he's getting to see is, you know, if you're a Christian, you've read the Bible before, you know when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, and it says he's seated at the right hand of God in all power and authority, that's what John's going to see. He's actually taken to where Jesus is now. He saw Jesus while he was on earth, but then Jesus left and went to heaven, and now he's actually taken back up into heaven to catch up with Jesus again. And that's what this vision is. Now, this revelation, what else do we know about it? We can see that it's a revelation, it's the unveiling of things. Have a look at this first verse. Very interesting, this one. It says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? The revelation of Jesus Christ. I take it can mean two things. It can mean, one, that it's showing you something about Jesus. Right? See, the word revelation means to reveal. And so this is the revealing of the person of Jesus. You're actually getting to learn things about Jesus through this book. It could mean that. But it could also mean it's a message that Jesus has been given. It's a revelation from God. Jesus has been given it, and he's passing it on. So it could mean those two things. Actually, what we find out when we go further into this book is that the two of them are actually linked together. Because the message that God is proclaiming, the message that God is showing the world, is the news about Jesus. You see, the gospel, when we preach the gospel to people, what do we preach? We preach Christ. Paul said, I go around, I preach Christ. I preach Christ crucified. You see, Jesus is the message that God has got for us today. There's no other message that we need to hear. The message that God is speaking is the revelation of Jesus. It's the message that Jesus brought, but it's a message about himself. Phone turned off quite quickly. Okay, here we go. It's a message that is quite quick. I got it all mixed up there. It's the message that Jesus is bringing, but it's a message about himself. And what we see is that it's a message about the future. Have a look here in verse 1. He says, go and show his servants what must soon take place. So we've got a message about Jesus. I've got a bucket of water down here. Put under your leg or something. Yeah, you're going to zap out of the matrix, okay. What we see here is, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, but the revelation of Jesus Christ is actually the message about Jesus. All right? And as you read through this book, you're going to hear all of what Jesus has got to say to the churches. As you read through this book, you're going to see where Jesus is seated in heaven. As we read through this book, you're going to see Jesus enact the will of God and bring the judgment of God on the world and the salvation of God. So the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. But it's more than just that. It's a message about Jesus, and it says here, it's about the things that must soon take place. It's a message about Jesus, but it's a message about the things that must soon take place. And so you see, the future of this world is tied up with this person called Jesus. How big is your Jesus? How big is the Jesus that you think about in the Bible? This first verse in Revelation says that the future of the world is tied to this man Jesus. It's tied to this man Jesus. Now, if all of God's plans and purposes are focused on this person, and all of what this person is going to be doing is going to be affecting the whole history of the world, I want to say, where do your plans come into to this? How do your plans go with this person of Jesus? See, as we hear this message about Jesus, as you hear the gospel, you're actually hearing about what's going to happen in the future. You're hearing prophecy of events that are going to be happening in the future, and they're all tied up with Jesus. And I want to say, if we're not changing our life to be in accord with Jesus and what he's going to do, we're going to be left out. It'd be like as if you studied for an exam, and there was a mathematics exam, and you said, I'm going to study biology instead. So you study your biology, you get in there, you open up the exam paper, it's mathematics. You've actually spent all your time doing the wrong thing. You see, the information we're going to be finding out here is information that is going to call upon us to change. Call upon us to change the direction of our life. It's going to be great stuff we're going to be looking at. Now, who is this revelation from? Well, we see from the very beginning that it's a revelation from God. And if you have a look in verse 8, listen to who this God is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Here is the God who is from the beginning of all time. Here is the God who is from the end of all time. This is the God who created all things. This is the God who's addressing you in the book of Revelation. I just want to say, this letter which was sent to the churches and has been sent to us, we need to realise that this is from the Lord Almighty. From the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last. From the first and the last. From the beginning and the end. And this is a God who has changed the time. I know when I was at school, one of the tricks you could do on somebody was to say if you could borrow their watch. Although it was pretty hard to do it if you borrowed their watch because they'd often check it. But to get their watch somehow, change the time and then give it back to them. It was really good if you know you could maybe get them in a rumble, pin them down and then while they're not looking, quickly change it. But it was good just to put them 5 or 10 minutes out. Because then their life was like, oh, it was thrown into chaos. Because all of what they thought they were going to do now all of a sudden didn't match up to what the real world was. Now, I want to show you that with the person of Jesus, time has changed. Time has changed. God has come down and adjusted your watch. God has changed our time. God has changed the time of the whole world. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel's told about the future. He's told about the time of God. And he's told there, the angel replied, "Go." So it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. The angel replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed for the time of the end." So go your way. The words that I've given you of the prophecy in the book of Daniel, they're sealed up for the end. All right. So when Daniel is then told that he'll die, but he'll be resurrected, and it's going to be some time off. God's plans and purposes are some time in the future. But come across to Revelation, and what are we told there? In verse 1, show his servants what must soon take place. Or then again over in verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. And actually the word is take place soon. The things that will take place. So you see, there's a big difference. If you've been reading the Old Testament and you're reading all the prophecies of the Old Testament, you were told God's plans are right in the future. But now with the coming of Jesus, we're told God's plans are now. And I want to say that God has changed our time. We live in a different time. We live in the last days. We live in the last days where we're told in Revelation that Jesus will return and that even those who have rebelled against him are going to see him. Now, if God has changed these times, then don't just keep living as if he hasn't changed them. If God has altered the time on your watch, then he's the watchmaster. Live by his timetable. Live by the new way, the new times that God has established. Live by what God calls us to in the gospel. Okay, we're fast running out of time. I'll try to finish up in 6 minutes. I'm halfway through my notes, so we'll have to leave out a bit. Here we go. Have a listen to these words. Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Here we see the blessing of the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who read it, that is, those who read it publicly. And thank you, Paul, you did a great reading for that. You're blessed for doing that. But it's also blessed for us who hear it and take it to heart or keep it. The Greek literally says to keep it there. And you see, that's how God wants us to treat his scripture, isn't it? You see, you'll be blessed if you hear the word of God and you keep it. If you hear the word of God and you treasure it in your heart. If you keep the word of God and you make it your own. That's how you'll be blessed. And that's what I want to say. That's what we're on about here at Focus. We're on about here at Focus, hearing the word of God together and encouraging each other to obey it. To obey the scriptures. Now, what have I got here? You'll also be blessed, though, because as you hear the word of God, you're going to understand what's happening in this world. You see, imagine if there was... I remember once I was at school, and it was on the Year 12 muck-up day, and we had a performance. Now, do you have Year 12 muck-up days? You know? And so we had a stage, and there was a whole lot of curtains there, and so we'd get the whole school, and we got up on the back of the stage with all this fruit. And so the idea was that the curtain was going to open, and we were just going to peg fruit. I don't recommend doing that, but... But that was the idea. I think we got busted at the last minute. I can't remember now. But you see, there's all these people in the crowd, you know, just thinking they're going to have a nice entertaining, some little relaxing music. I'm sure they weren't expecting relaxing music. But anyway, they knew that there was a whole lot of people behind the curtain with a whole lot of rotten fruit, they're going to peg it at you, you'd take evasive action, wouldn't you? You're at least going to get down behind the seat or put your bag up in front of you. Well, that's another way in which we're blessed as Christians. We actually, we can understand what this world is about. We don't have to be like the atheists who just think it's a meaningless mess. We can actually know that through suffering, through joy, through no matter what it is, because we know who God is and what God's doing, we can be sure we're blessed because we know what's happening. We know that our God is still for us. So that's the two ways in which we're blessed. You're blessed by keeping it, because you're going to hear the great things of God, but you're also blessed because you have understanding. The other thing I want to say there is it's a book to be understood. It's a book to be understood. Hear what he says there? Blessed are those who hear it, take it into their hearts. That is, it's a book to be understood. It's full of symbols, and I haven't got time to go through this now, but most of the symbols come from the Old Testament. There's the symbol of numbers. The number 7 is completeness. The number 12 represents the people of God. There's this symbol of characters. There's the martyrs, the beast, Babylon. There's the symbol of colours, like white represents victory, red represents war. There's all these symbols. Most of them come from the Old Testament. So as we'll be going through the book, we'll be looking at references from the Old Testament. In fact, if you get one of those Bibles that have got the allusions to the rest of the Bible written down there, you'll see that the book of Revelation is the most alludes to most other books in the Bible. So Daniel, Zechariah, Genesis, Isaiah, just the list goes on of the books that it alludes to. Now I'll finish up here. How big is your Jesus? Because when we go in, have a look at this view of heaven, we actually have a view of Jesus that I want us to look at now. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice of the one speaking to me. And when I saw, and then I saw seven golden lampstands, and among them was someone who looked like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest, with his head and hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I want to say, now, who do you think Jesus is? Do you think he's just a teacher? Do you think he's just someone that you've coloured in at Sunday school? He was a prophet or a great man? When John saw Jesus in all his glory, he saw him as the Son of Man, that is, the Messiah of the Old Testament. He had the victory robe of white with the gold sash. His head and hair were white with the wisdom of all the world. He had blazing eyes that pierced through anyone that they looked at. His feet were like bronze in a furnace, showing how they can conquer and stomp on anything. His voice was like the rushing of waters with its authority. He holds the church in his hands. He just didn't speak the word of God, but the word of God, the very sword, the double-edged sword, which Ephesians 6 tells us is the word of God, is in his mouth. And more than that, his face was like the sun with all its brilliance. And you see, how big is your Jesus? Is your Jesus as big as the Jesus who's there in heaven now? Do you know Jesus like this? That's what we're on about at Focus. We're on about finding out about this person, Jesus. Now, sorry, I've run out of time, so we're going to have to finish up. I want you, don't want you to be late for your next class. We're on about finding out about this person of Jesus, and we're on about it by looking at the Scriptures and seeing what they say for themselves. And so I want to encourage you to come to Focus and to be part of us. Be part of this group, and together, help us to get into the Word together, and together we'll take a stand for Jesus on this campus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that although we can't see behind the curtain, that you've made your revelation known. And we thank you that you took the Apostle John and have given him this vision of Jesus. And we just pray that you'll give us great insight into this, and that we may understand what this book's about, and that we may be encouraged, and that we may know the things that are about to happen. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.